The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 13. That's Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Luke 22, starting with verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, in which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we look at your law, as we look at your testimony, as you speak to us, your sons and your daughters. Help us to hear your truth and understand your truth, that you will be most glorified in us as we stand confidently on the firm foundation of Christ Jesus and confidently on his testimony and all that he has said. Please bless us now and please be glorified in us as we love you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look here, and my wife has told me that when I'm off or I'm tense, it ripples through the whole family. She has warned me that I set the tone for the entire family. There was a time, even recently, she asked, she said, "So you seem annoyed now. Why is that?" Hoping to cut things off before it did ripple through the entire house. I imagine that would be quite the setting, and that would be the case with Christ as well. Jesus knows at this point, this is his last sundown alive. That very night, he was to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. We could read the account as he was praying and as he was weeping and dripping droplets of blood and the tension that was in place there. We see the tension that is evident. We see the two great heads of mankind pulled together into a single room as Satan had entered Judas. Jesus and Judas, or Jesus and Satan, are at the same table at this point. The tension is building. This is no surprise to us, or it should be no surprise to us. You and I, we have each felt this tension. All of you who call on the name of the Lord, you have known this tension. You have had the same battle taking place in your own heart as the old man and the new man come head to head and a decision must be made. Will I follow Christ in this moment? Will I die to myself? Well, I live unto the Lord. This tension will happen, and it will come again and again. Thankfully, as we are in Christ Jesus, we are not in danger of being lost to the point of hell and eternal damnation. But there is a struggle. There is a tension. We must answer the struggle and the tension with, as we're told in Scripture, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that we have been saved. Thanksgiving that we have been rescued. Thanksgiving that our rescue will continue to the end of the age. So we rejoice in the rescue that we have been given, even as we take our firm stand on Christ Jesus and we resist Satan. So the call for you this morning is to rejoice in rescue and to resist Satan. So our first step, number one, is to remember God's rescue. Verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. There was that heavy picture that had been given to the people where this pure lamb would be sacrificed. That lamb without blemish. The shedding of blood was always this picture of the consequences of sin. The sacrifice was that. The blood of the sacrifice was that. When Moses took the basin and he dipped the hyssop in there and he sprinkled the congregation, as everyone would look around and they could look and see the blood running down the faces of their loved ones and their children, they were reminded of the uncleanness. They were reminded of the guilt that was from sin. And if they thought, when they enjoyed the lamb, they were to remember that God made the way of salvation. He made a rescue for them in Jesus Christ. You and I enjoy the same rescue. You and I enjoy the same salvation, having been moved from the place of death, moved from the place of uncleanness. Those who were called not my children have now been called my children. God speaks to you in the opening of each service, you who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are greeted, you are welcomed, you come well in His name. At the end of each service, we are reminded that God's face shines upon you in Christ Jesus. May we never be in that place where we forget that rescue, that salvation, that love, which is eternal and cannot be lost. We are told of this picture of this rescue and the salvation in Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 through 27. It says, "And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean?' or 'What does this ceremony mean to you?'" Hear that. What does it mean to you? And there our minds and our hearts are informed. It says, "You shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians.'" That is, the judgment that was to come was not placed on us. He passed over us. He gave us salvation. He smote the Egyptians, but he spared our homes. And the response then in verse 27, "And the people bowed low and worshiped." Worship is at the center of the life of the believer. We structure our day, we structure our week in accordance with this. Why? Why? Because we've been loved. Because we have been rescued in Christ Jesus. And so He deserves our worship. This is why we come together and we rejoice when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. I am standing within your courts. I am standing within your house." Because you have loved us. Now we look and we see the ongoing tension in verse 2. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death. Chuck Colson, when he was in prison following the Watergate scandal, a man approached him in the dining hall and said, "Hey, we need to talk later." When they get together later, they're walking outside and he said, the guy says, "I heard one of the guys talking about killing you." And Chuck's in this prison. He doesn't have an option to run and to get help. He can't run away. He sleeps in a community area, bunk to bunk at night. If someone's going to kill him, they can do it. Perhaps you can think of a time where you felt as if your life may very well be threatened. When we move from the woods in Ohio, and I mean that quite literally, to the parsonage, that's where this parking lot is here now, we thought we moved into the ghetto and into the center of sin. We thought we were in the worst area that we could possibly live in, and we were terrified to live here. Anyone who was walking down the street casually and didn't look the way that I thought they should look, and didn't look like they were going somewhere intentionally, I thought they were a drug dealer and that they would steal my children. No good reason to think that, but that's where our hearts were at that time. One night late, we came home and the door was ajar, which to my wife meant someone had snuck into our house. They were waiting there till we fell asleep, and then they were going to kill us all in our sleep. Which meant I had to carefully search literally every 12 by 12 space in our house to make sure no one was there. I was okay with that until I said I was done and Leslie asked, "Did you check the attic?" Well, for those of you who helped us move, you know what our attic looked like. It was packed full of stuff. So I was still okay until I climb up in the attic and I'm crawling around and then there's this last bit of insulation pushed into the corner. And I thought, well, I have to check there because after all, that's where a crazy person would hide. And I had to crawl in the dark and I put my hand on the insulation and I thought, if someone's behind there, they really are crazy. And then I really was scared. There is a reality to the fear of death. And is someone really after you? Is there really a reason for you to be concerned in your life? I'm inviting you to that place and reminding you that Satan roams the earth like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, this isn't to say that he's going to snatch you out of your bed in the middle of the night. That's really not your concern. That's not the way he works. That's not to say that when you walk outside, kids, you can still go outside at night. Satan's not working like that to get you. The scripture does tell us, and we saw in Genesis chapter 3, how Satan works. This is where I'm inviting you to be concerned. This is the way Satan is working. He speaks and he says to you, God's children, has God really said? Did he really say this? That's where the attack comes. Then he invites you to actively go against God's command. Children, don't be afraid of going outside at night if your parents tell you to. Don't be afraid to go into the basement if they tell you to. Don't be afraid to go anywhere in the dark in your house. Don't be afraid of that. Be afraid of dishonoring your father and mother. Be afraid of disobeying your dad or your mom. Be afraid of that. Because God said, honor your father and your mother. The challenge in your life for each of us will be when Satan whispers, did God really say? Did he really say everyone who looks on a woman lustfully has committed adultery in his heart? Did he say that? Surely he didn't mean that. Did he really say, give God a whole day of rest where you think his thoughts after you, where you put off your own words and you speak his words instead? Did he really say, or is, you know, is this the New Testament where we don't keep the law anymore? What has he really said? Step number two is to lean on Christ and what he has said. You see, we are actively following him to obey him. We see that enmity that's still going on that was warned in Genesis 3. I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. There's going to be a tension for you. In this world, as you hold to what Christ has said, there's going to be a tension. There'll be a tension in our marriages. There'll be a tension in our households because we're all sinners. But there's going to be a greater tension as we stand for Christ in this world. we see the position of Christ, and we see our rescue, we see who Christ is to us in 1 Corinthians 1:30 through 31. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We lean on Christ. We lean on him in our actions and in our hearts as we are trusting him. So our next step, number three, and this dovetails, is resist Satan. We see that great temptation and that was present there, verse 3. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. That is, again, Satan was sitting at the table with Jesus and the disciples. It's a strange thing to understand that he was so well masked that when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, we would expect everybody to go, we know, Judas. But everybody rather said, wait, who? Me? Nobody was getting it. Judas was masked. He was hidden. He was stealing from the offering. And they didn't know. Satan was in this place. Now, why is this? Well, 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 14. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And it says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. When we look at the scripture, we never see Satan showing up like our drawings and our cartoons. It's never, aha, there he is, let's go get him. It's always those whispers. Did God really say? Now look at your own life. I promise you, those whispers are present. And it's always, always to justify breaking God's commands. Can't you see it? And for those of you who have had any level of freedom at all in your life, you could say, not only have I seen it, I have believed it. Not only have I believed it, I've listened to him. Not only have I listened to him, I have done exactly what he has said. And you have the scars to prove it. We know this reality. We have walked these paths. We know the perverse pathways of deceit and the thorns and the snares that are on them. And we are called to the place to resist. We could look at the comparison in Genesis chapter 3 to Matthew chapter 4. Where Satan comes in, and every time Satan says, do this, Jesus says, it's written. Do this. Has he said? Yes! He has said, and I believe him. Jesus' footsteps have been made into a path for all of us to walk them. And his commands are not burdensome, but they are commands of love. That we love as Christ has loved us. That we love the Father. Christ loved him perfectly. And are we doing that? No. But we're learning to. We're learning what true love is. True love for God and true love for our neighbor. We love as we have been loved. James 4:7. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. And that's pretty cool that lines up exactly with what happened in Matthew chapter 4 and the other places where the description is that Satan came and tempted Jesus. Jesus says, nope, it is written. Nope, it is written. No, it is written. No, it is written. And it says, and Satan left him to a more opportune time. And we see that he showed up here again at the opportune time with Judas. So our fourth step is to recognize Satan's happy traps. What's a happy trap? He promises you happiness if you will disobey God. I had a failed illustration one time in this little kid's church situation. I got one of those bite-sized Snickers, and I went to my Uncle Bill's house on my way to church. I said, I need a fishing pole and a hook. He says, all right. And he goes, and he found this big, nasty, obnoxious hook. And I thought, that thing looks terrifying. This is perfect. And my plan was to put this candy bar on here to show the kids, look, Satan offers you something that looks good, but there's this big, nasty, horrible hook in it. And so when we get there, I pull out the Snickers, and the kids are like, ooh, and licking their lips and swallowing. They're thinking, all right, whoever gets the question right is going to get this candy bar. So they were all set up already. And when I put that hook in there and cast it across the room, they're like, they completely missed the whole illustration. Everything I said, they were like, yeah, but the candy bar. Yeah, but the candy bar. Yeah, but the candy bar. There was this complete and utter distraction. Well, we do that. We're distracted by the things that we want. And we see Satan's trap is to promise you a happiness. We sang in Psalm 19b about the beauty of the Lord and His law, that it's good and it's more desirable than honey. Proverbs 5, 3 through 5. We're dealing with a particular sort of sin, but this same analysis or the same description works with all of our sins, and I invite you to look at the same ones that you struggle with and that you're stumbling into. Proverbs 5, 3 through 5. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. She's promising good things. A happy trap. She's promising things that will, or she says, will make you happy. The lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. You know that experience. You know that experience in your own sin. You have been promised something beautiful, something delicious. You've bit into it and you found that there's a big, rusty hook in it. That it is a snare. We are to recognize Satan's, air quote, happy traps. We see true joy then. Psalm 4:7. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and their new wine abound. We have this blessing from the Lord. So practically, as we're working and addressing our sins, and this is our fifth step, guard against secrets. We look at verses 2 through 6. We see the ways that the Pharisees were operating. They were operating from a position of fear. They did not want to give up what they had, the honor that they had, the authority that they had. They were afraid to work openly or work in the light. It says they were trying to do what they were doing apart from the crowd, separate from the crowd. Look at yourself and look at the things you're hiding. Look at the sins that you are not confessing. Look at the places where you are, where you people aren't allowed close enough to see you limping along in order to help you. Can you see that? That it is a reality. We are to be near each other and bearing one another's burdens. For that, we would look at verses 2 and verses 6 there in the scripture. We're given this warning in Luke 8:17. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. See, we're all running a race. And if you're hiding a limp, it's going to show up. It's not going to get better by yourself. It will become evident. James 5:15-16. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So our last step is write Christ's words on your heart. We see verse 13 that even in the midst of all of this tension, everything that's going on, we see everything played out exactly how Jesus said it would. I don't know how Peter was doing at this point. We know that our brother had his ups and his downs. He would have beautiful moments of beautiful confession, and then following that, he would say something absolutely ridiculous to where Jesus would say, "Get behind me, Satan," which would be hard words to hear for the apostle. Well, they ask, "Where am I? Where should we go? Where do you want us to prepare the dinner?" Jesus says, "Go into this town, and when you see this guy that looks like this, you follow him into his house, and then when you get into his house, say this to him, and then when he says this to you, you do this." And it says, and everything worked exactly as Jesus had told them. Hasn't that been your experience? Most of the time, yeah. Other times, as we look at our lives, we see we're only a bit of the way through the course. You're one lap into a four lap race. We look to the end and we see everything will play out exactly as we have been told. Matthew 7:15. We have that 17:5 rather. Matthew 17:5. We have that account where the disciples were on the mountain. Jesus is glorified and the Father speaks. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." We are brought to the place where we listen to Christ. Big surprise, the answer is Jesus. He lived that perfect life. He loved the Father perfectly. He loved you perfectly. He's given us that perfect example. He has given us his perfect word. And he says to you, "Love like I have loved you." So we trust Christ. We rejoice in the rescue that we have been given. We understand that we must actively resist Satan. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the rescue that we have received. We thank you that we have so great a champion as Christ. We thank you for our great salvation. We thank you for the active warning that we have received. And we thank you for giving us the answer, your word, and writing your word on our heart. May we love from our hearts, and may we carefully love and bless one another in all purity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.